the Lord's face, that he might by his Spirit shed light into our hearts from that which is read. Let us pray. Blessed Lord, who hast caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning, grant that we may in such wise hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and comfort of thy holy word we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which thou hast given us in our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. For our scripture tonight, we turn to the Epistle of St. Paul to the Ephesians, chapter 5. And I believe if you have the same edition of the Bible that I do, you will find this on page 978, Ephesians, the fifth chapter. And we will be reading the first 21 verses of Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather, or indeed, expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine upon you. Look carefully, then, how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Tonight we're going to be concentrating on verses 8 and 9. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. Walking in the light. That's really what we're talking about tonight, and I wish I'd thought of that in time for the title in the bulletin instead of that long title I gave it. Walking in the light. You know, at nighttime, sometimes we all have to get up and walk through the house from time to time. And when we do that and the lights are out, it's difficult to do. And we don't want to bump into things, trip over things, or fall down. And we don't always know exactly where we are, not to the very inch. We may know which room we're in, But it's easy to forget where that footstool is and so forth, and we can give ourselves a tumble. It's happened to me. It's happened to you. But you know what happens then? Then you remember, oh, the light switch. That's around here somewhere. And when the light comes on, we see where we are. And we continue to walk. But you know something interesting? Walking when it is light is different than walking when it is dark. When it is light, we walk confidently. We walk surely. We know where we are going. We're not nervous that we're going to have an accident or trip over something. We know our path lies straight ahead, and we walk from A to B. That's what we do. So you see, light changes the way we walk. And the light of the gospel changes the heart of all those that hear it and believe it with all their heart, exercising faith in Christ. The light that shines in their heart will change their walk, will change their life, will take the uncertainty away and help them to recognize that Jesus Christ, the light of the world, has shone upon even them. And what a blessing this is. Now, I will tell you something foolish. Suppose a person were in a house that was light, and they still stumbled around as if it were dark. We'd say, foolish people. It's light. What have they done? Have they closed their eyes or something? Why are they having so much trouble walking? Well, spiritually, that can be true as well. You see, as Christians, the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ has shone into our sinful hearts. We've seen what Jesus Christ has done, dying on the cross for those who will repent of their sins and trust in Christ. We've seen all this, and the light has shone in our hearts. Why then is it that we have to be reminded to keep our eyes open and walk like we're in the light instead of walk like we're in darkness? Now you think, well, that's pretty silly. But the fact is, this is a sin that Christians commit, because if Christians didn't commit it, they wouldn't have been commanded by Paul that now you are light in the Lord, walk as children of light. If there were not the possibility that the children of light might walk as if they were still in darkness, Paul would never have had to give this exhortation. But he did. You see, the gospel changes things. It changes our hearts, the way we think, the way we talk, the way we live our lives. And this passage of Scripture demands a change in our behavior, because Christ has brought about a change in our nature. Our nature, our inward nature, has changed as the Spirit of God has transformed our hearts, and this change works itself outwardly in our words and our deeds. Peter describes this change in our nature in 1 Peter 1 verse 23, where he says of Christians being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which lives and abides forever. And there is now a difference between God's people and the rest of the human race, and that difference is that Christians have been born again. They have a new heart. They have everlasting life. They have a new nature that can love and serve God. This is described in 1 Corinthians 2 verse 12, where we read, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given us of God." And our passage in Ephesians this evening tells us that because we have this new life in Christ, our behavior must change. In this passage, the wicked, those without Christ, are referred to as darkness, while believers are referred to as light. So we begin with Ephesians 5 verse 8, which says, "For you were once darkness, But now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. So first we are told that we were once darkness. There was a time when we had not repented of our sins and trusted in Christ. Now, sometimes the Lord brings his gospel lovingly to us in our older years. And that's a wonderful thing. Sometimes, on the other hand, children are brought up in Christian homes, and they may not remember when they repented and trusted in Christ because they were converted at an early age. Others will remember only too well that time before they trusted in Christ when they were still slaves to sin and haters of God. How important it is to know the greatness of our sin and misery, whether or not we remember when we became Christians or no. If we do not recall or believe how helpless and hopeless we were in our sins, we will not be thankful that there is salvation to be had in Christ. And it is for this reason we read in Romans 5, verse 8, "But God commends his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Think of it, while we were yet sinners, rebels against the law of God and haters of God himself, while we were in this condition, God chose us and redeemed us in Christ. And the more we understand how dark was our sinful and condemned state, the more we will be thankful to God for saving us. The purpose behind delivering us from the world of sin and darkness into the light of Christ is simple. It's that we would glorify him. That's the purpose behind our creation and our redemption through the Lord Jesus Christ, that we in thankfulness glorify him. That is our purpose, the greatest purpose. And so we read in 1 Peter 2, verse 9, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own." That's what Christians are. "That you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." We were called out of darkness. Why? "That you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." We've been brought from darkness to light in order to glorify God, not to stumble around in the light as if it were still dark. Jesus explains this still further in Matthew 5, verses 14 through 16. "You are the light of the world." Jesus was talking to Christians. "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a lamp and put it under a bushel, but on a lampstand, and it gives light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." We're to walk in the light so that God's name will be glorified. Now, 1 Corinthians 4, verse 5 speaks of the hidden things of darkness. You see, men seek to hide their evil under the cloak of darkness, and this is why the light is so hateful to them. In John 3, verse 20, we're told, "For everyone that does evil hates the light, neither comes to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed." On the other hand, as Christians, we're to love the light. We're to walk in the light. We are to serve God openly, not so that we will be praised, but that others may see our good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven. You see, Christians are to be beacons of light in this dark world. Now, it's true that Christ is the light of the world, but we reflect his light. Much as the moon glows at night, the moon has no light of its own, but the moon reflects the light of the sun. And so Christ is the light who brings light and salvation to men. But his light is reflected in Christians who are to be his messengers and witnesses in this dark world. So it is important that we live as those who walk in the light. Because let me ask you this. What happens when we, who have been called out of sin's darkness into the light of Christ, what happens to us if we fail to live like children of light? What happens then? Jesus himself answers that question in Matthew 6, verses 22 and 23. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye be sound, your whole body shall be full of light. But if your eye be evil, your whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you be darkness, how great is that darkness? You know what the worst kind of darkness is? It's the darkness you experience in a room right after the light has been turned off. Then things are really dark. That's what happens. And the same way, if Christians do not reflect the gospel and the way they live, their darkness shall be indeed very dark. And that's why it's so important that we act as those who have been saved by Christ, into whose hearts the light of the gospel has been shown. On the other hand, those who are not Christians are always in darkness, and there's nothing surprising in that. But when we who have been called out of darkness into light live as though there is no light in us, this is especially shameful. Jesus says that when we who are born again live as though we were still in darkness, then that darkness is great indeed. And this is why Romans 13, verse 12, this is a wonderful verse. Memorize it, please. This is why Romans 13, verse 12 commands us, "The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light." Because we are of the light. We are of the dawn. We're not of darkness. We're not of sunset. We are of sunrise. And since the day is at hand, we cast off the works of darkness. It is time to put on the armor of light. And it's called armor because the Christian life is a fight. And there can be no question, Christians are commanded to obey God. Indeed, if a person is a Christian, this is what he will begin to do. Anything else is impossible, which is why we read in the Heidelberg Catechism, question 64, "It is impossible that those who are implanted into Christ by true faith should not bring forth fruits of thankfulness." Total impossibility. We're to walk as children of light. Now, this is negative, and it's a warning against walking in darkness. But there's a positive side. What glory comes to God when we behave in an appropriate way to who we are in Christ? 1 John 1 verse 7 puts it this way. "But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." So when we live our lives as Christians, openly and without reproach, we have godly fellowship with each other. In other words, we enjoy the fellowship of God's people in the church. When we lead obedient lives, there will be less of the sin and offenses which so disrupt our fellowship. And those sins which we do commit will be reconciled with God and those whom we have offended. I just want to say this before I go on, so there be no mistake about this. Our obedience we do in thankfulness to God that we have been saved through Christ. Our obedience does not save us. Even our best works are polluted with sin. Even as Christians, that is true. In this life, there will be sin in all we do. And our righteousness will be, as the scripture says, as filthy rags. But when we're saved, God does not see us as righteous in ourselves, but he sees us as having the righteousness of Christ himself. And so our obedience is not to make ourselves righteous, but rather to thank God and glorify him that in Christ we have been made righteous. Obedience to the glory of God is, after all, the purpose behind our being created by God and saved through Christ. Ephesians 2 verse 10 teaches us, saying, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them." You know, Christians like to remember that God has chosen them and predestined them to go to heaven. But we must never forget that we are chosen and predestined not only for heaven, but chosen and predestined to perform good works and obedience in this life right now. That having been said, Christians have every encouragement to obey the Lord. Listen to these verses. I'm just going to pile verse upon verse upon verse. Sometimes that's the best way to get a point across. So here we go. Isaiah 1 verse 19 says, "If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land." Deuteronomy 12 verse 28 adds, "Observe and hear all these words which I command you, that it may go well with you and with your children after you forever, when you do that which is good and right in the sight of the Lord your God." And then there is Psalm 25 verse 10, "All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep his covenant and his testimonies." All these verses and many, many more show how the Lord values our obedience and encourages obedience with blessing. He didn't have to do that, but he gives us every encouragement to glorify him through our obedience by blessing us for it. These are God's promises, and he means what he says. Trust them, obey them, and see how God will keep his word to you. Well, we've just seen the importance of obedience, and that's all well and good. But you know what the next question is, I think, logically, is how can we do these things? And that's an important question, because we look in our hearts and we know we're sinners. So how can we possibly live a life walking in the light? Can we do this? Well, first of all, let us admit that we are weak. Our wills, which are so strong to follow our own desires, are so weak when it comes to obeying God. How can we possibly walk in the light? Well, the answer is found in the second verse of our passage, Ephesians 5 verse 9, which adds, "For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth." And here we find out how a life of obedience is possible. Our verse tells us that obedience, called here goodness, righteousness, and truth, are the fruit of the Spirit. And by fruit, of course, we do not mean apples or pears. We're not foolish. The word fruit means the effect produced by something. For instance, the effect of striking a match is a small flame. Well, here we're told that goodness, righteousness, and truth are the effects of the Holy Spirit who dwells in the hearts of believers. Righteousness, goodness, and truth do not save us, but they are the signs in our hearts and lives that we have been saved. So, what have we learned? Well, we have learned that the same Spirit that caused us to repent of our sins and trust in Christ, he is still at work in our hearts. He is gradually causing us more and more to obey God. Question 1 of the Heidelberg Catechism tells us that God, by his Holy Spirit, also assures me of eternal life and makes me heartily willing and ready henceforth to live unto him. God makes Christians willing to obey him. He creates within believers a desire to lead godly lives, and the Spirit makes Christians ready and desirous of pleasing the Lord. Now, it is very important to know that the Holy Spirit causes us to desire to obey God. This is very necessary. You know, there are many things in this life we may desire that we shall never receive. Isn't that true? You may want a Mercedes, probably won't get it. But here's the thing. There are many things we desire in this life that we shall never receive. And therefore, that desire is not enough. We need more from God than simply a desire for holiness. It's good to say, oh, you know, I wish I were more holy. That's about as effective as saying, I wish I could lose those 10 pounds. You know, actually, you'd probably have better success losing the 10 pounds. And that alone is good to say, boy, you know, I wish I were holy. Yeah. But it is not enough. It is as Paul says of himself in Romans 7:18, and you can almost feel the passion in what this apostle says. He says, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. So clearly we need more from God than a simple desire to serve him. We need the power to serve him. Wishful thinking is not enough. Is this power there for us? Absolutely it is. There's a very interesting verse in Philippians 2, verse 13. It says, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. This verse says that God works in us to will or to desire his good pleasure, but it also says that God works within us to do his good pleasure. Thus, God gives us both the desire to serve him and the ability to serve him. God works these things in our heart because we cannot please God on our own. The power comes from God. That's why those who do not know the Lord and try to please him by themselves will never succeed. We're told in the book of Romans that they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But Christians can, because God gives them the desire and the ability. Here's how Jesus put it in John 15, verses 4 and 5. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can you. Except you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. You see, a branch cannot bear fruit if it is cut off from the tree or vine. And the same is true of us. The only way we can please God, obey his word, is by the power of Christ which he gives his children. That is the only way. Question. Is Christ's power great enough to strengthen us in our warfare against sin? Is Christ's power really up to this? Well, it certainly is if we truly trust him for it. In Philippians 4, verse 13, Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And the same is true of us. We're promised in Isaiah 40, verse 31. This is another one to memorize, guys. This is beautiful. It says in Isaiah 40, 31, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. That verse can't help but move us, can it? And this being true, the next time we are discouraged and think to ourselves, I can't do this, I give up, remember God's promises. There's only one type of person that can truthfully say he cannot please or obey God, and that is a person who is not a Christian. As believers, we have not even begun to tap the strength Christ says is there for his people. For those who seriously ask for his help, not limp-wristedly, but almost demandingly, I will not let you go until you bless me, Jacob said to the Lord. That was true desire for the Lord. I know I have mentioned before that question 116 of the Heidelberg Catechism says that God will give his grace and Holy Spirit only to those who earnestly and without ceasing beg them of him and render thanks unto him for them. So the question really boils down to whether we really mean business with God. How much do we really desire to obey him, please him, and live as children of the light? This requires great diligence and self-discipline of the sort that only comes from God. After all, the Bible calls this life a warfare, and it is certainly that. I've got an example here. It's a little bit out of date, but if you don't tell anyone, I won't. Back in 2014, soccer's World Cup was held in Brazil. And the athletes had gathered there, had been in training, disciplining themselves, denying themselves the pleasures enjoyed by their non-athletic friends. And Paul says that our struggle with sin in this life is very similar to the discipline of an athlete. We read in 1 Corinthians 9, verses 24 through 27, "Know you not that they who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain. And every man that strives for self-control is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not with uncertainty. So fight I, not as one that beats the air, but I roughly treat my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified." This does not mean that Paul abused his body. He's using the example of the training an athlete gives his body. He's saying that I discipline myself. I'm in training all the time. There's no off-season for me. He keeps training. He keeps exercising faith in Christ. But there is one difference between a soccer tournament and what we're talking about. Because, look, of all the teams competing in the World Cup, only one team is going to win. In 2014, it happened to be Germany. The rest went home empty-handed. Only that one team got the prize. But this is not true of the Christian life. We're not racing each other. We're not competing with each other. That causes nothing but pride and division within a church to think, may not be better than the person over there, but I'm pretty sure I'm better than the person over here. No, we're not competing against each other. Too often we actually do that. And if you are doing that, well, repent. Repent now. No. All those who dedicate themselves to serving God and living obediently to his commands, all will succeed. Galatians 6, verse 9 encourages us, saying, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we will reap if we faint not." You see, the Christian life is a long-distance race. It's not a sprint. It's a long-distance race, and it requires self-denial and patience. We read in Hebrews 12, verse 1, "Therefore, seeing we are also surrounded with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily ensnare us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." So you might say, if you want to, I'm prone to figures of speech, that not only are we to walk in the light, but I think we can say we're supposed to run in the light as well. And if we trust in the Lord, if we seek to glorify him, we will all win this race. God promises that. After all, he is the coach, so to speak. But unlike athletic coaches, God does not cut any of his children from the team because their performance isn't good enough. He doesn't do that. If we are truly the Lord's, he will continue working with us when everyone else, including ourselves, have given up on us. I love this description of God's patient training in Philippians 1 verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And that is our confidence. That's our goal. God will not give up on us. As he gives us the desire and the strength to walk in the light and not in darkness. May we trust God to train us, to lead our lives, walking in his light, to his glory. Amen. And now let us look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we find ourselves really a lazy people. We would like to serve you more, but it's hard work. And there's things in our life that we would like to do too. We pray, Father, that thou wouldst help us, that in all we do, our pleasures, our eating, our drinking, our work, our families, that all these might not be the center of our lives, but might revolve around the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will give light to us and all those areas of our lives as we put thee first. O Lord, we pray that thou wouldst help us, that thou wouldst shine the light of the gospel in our hearts, that the darkness might be dispelled, that this light of the gospel might shine in, showing us our sin and showing us the way out and how to glorify God for it. We thank thee, Father, that thou dost hear and answer these prayers, and ask for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ that thou wouldst touch us now. We ask these things in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. And now let us turn in our hymnals to